Well, the people that are here right now, I'm sure you're aware that I've been preaching through the book of John, and we are now in chapter 8. And today I am going to be preaching from the Bible. Oh, well. You know, there's a verse in this passage today that as I was preparing for this message, I'm seeing it in a very different light than what I've always heard it. It's a verse that I'm sure you will recognize as a verse that you have heard quoted many times in many contexts. And I was thinking today about what is the context here? What is the context here? And it opened my eyes quite a bit to what Jesus was really saying. We're picking up in verse 12, which actually follows the second to last verse in John 7. So the dialogue that was happening in John 7 actually is continuing here in John chapter 8. I'm going to spend a lot of time, since there's a lot in this chapter, I'm going to read a lot just from the Bible here and then make some kind of comments about how this fits with the context. Jesus does something here in verse 12 that I've kind of noticed that has happened in the book of John every once in a while. He will sort of start or interrupt a conversation by making really an outrageous claim. After feeding the 5,000, he made the outrageous claim that I am the bread of life. And if whoever, you know, your fathers gave you manna, and if you eat that bread, you'd live for the next day. But I am the bread of life. Wow. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. And people were shocked by that. In fact, many people left. And in John chapter 7, I'm not going to go back there, he makes some outrageous claims as well. And they wondered what he was talking about there. So Jesus once again makes an outrageous claim. Verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Once again, I want to kind of remind you of the setting that Jesus was having this discussion with. John chapter 7, his brothers kind of wanted him to come to Jerusalem because he was a rising celebrity, and they wanted him to kind of get all the accolades of everybody, and Jesus refused to do that as a sort of a PR gimmick. Instead, he kind of sneaks in there clandestinely. And most of chapter 7 is about what happens when he just starts teaching. And he starts teaching the law. And I imagine what he was teaching is, none of you are obeying the law. Let's look at what the law really says. And so they're still kind of, well, first of all, they said, we can't be the Messiah because nobody will know where the Messiah is coming from. And we know he's coming from Galilee. And the next time they say, well, we don't know really where you're coming from. Therefore, you can't be the Messiah. Maybe I have that the other way around. But then So here we are. That's the context. We have people there who Jerusalem is the hub, the center of planet Earth for people who were serious about wanting to follow the law of God, as it was in the book of Moses. The temple of God was there in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is when he's having this discussion. So there's a lot of people there who are the highest in knowledge of the Bible than anywhere else there could be. There are people there who were the most revered in the religious community. That's where he is. And he makes this claim, I am the light of the world. Whoever knows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And anybody who makes an outrageous claim about being the light of the world is going to catch flack from people who really study the Bible. If somebody walked down Midland here and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, I got to be honest, I would say that man is just about off his rocker. Why would I believe a person who just kind of wanders around and makes these outrageous claims about himself? You got to back this up. You got to back it up. Let's see something that really demonstrates that you actually are the light of the world. So the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. You know, I want to stop there too. Anybody can say anything they want. That doesn't make it true. Am I right? Anybody can say, I am the king of France. Does that make me the king of France? How would you know if I really am the king of France? Well, then I've got to point to some data, some evidence to show I am the king of France. So this is exactly what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus. You're just saying things. You're saying things. Where's the evidence? You are just appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And Jesus answers, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. You have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. I'm witness number one. My other testimony is the Father who sent me, who's God, by the way. Now, if I was one of the Pharisees standing there, I'm going, that just means nothing. Anybody could say, I'm testifying on my own behalf and God, who you can't see, and what on earth are you talking about? This, if I were there, I would have been right there with the Pharisees. The problem is, Jesus actually was the Son of God. He knows where he came from and where he's going. Well, so Jesus mentions the Father. And so they asked him, well, where is your Father? You're pointing to your Father as a witness, as evidence for your claim here. Where is your Father? And Jesus says, you do not know me or my Father. Jesus replied, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. In other words, here he is at the very center of the places of sacrifice that in the law of Moses is mandated as a way to be saved. So everyone who is really serious about following God is there. And that's where Jesus is saying these things. Father is my witness, but obviously the reason you're not taking that as a valid witness is that you don't even know my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus is saying, you want to know the Father? Sometime later he said it very explicitly. You want to know the Father? Look at me, and you'll see the Father. If a person walking down Midland said that to me, I would also be skeptical. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. The Pharisees were mentioned right a little bit before this as the people he was talking to. He was having this discussion with. Let me once again remind you who the Pharisees were. These were, and once again, if I were living in Jesus' time, I would very likely have done my best to join the ranks of the Pharisees and be as well-known as I could among them. Because they, when I look at all the doctrines of all the other sects in Judaism, they had the right doctrine. They believed there was a resurrection. They believed that what God said in the law of Moses actually was the word of God, and he actually expects us to do it. I would have been right there. This is who Jesus is talking to. And he says, you will die in your sin. So, let me just stop here for a little bit. Who would be receptive to actually listening to what Jesus says there? You will die in your sin. The only people who would even listen to that are people who knew they were sinful. For people who believed they were the righteous ones, they were the ones who were obeying God, and everybody else was kind of halfway believing and practicing what God really wanted, and either that or couldn't care less about what God really wants people to do. So therefore, I am the righteous ones, and so when Jesus said, you will die in your sin, that would just kind of go right over my head. I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus, but it would come across as an insult. It would come across as an insult. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, go where we can't go? Will he kill himself? They kind of understood that if he dies, they're not going to be able to go there. Why is it he says, you cannot, where I go, you cannot come? And he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Jesus is doubling down on this dying in your sins thing. Really emphasizing, you are sinful. The consequence of where you are heading is that you're going to die in your sins. And I am not from this world. I am coming into this world for the purpose of saving you. He didn't say for the purpose of saving you here yet. People who don't want to be saved are people who don't think they need to be saved. And the Pharisees didn't think they needed to be saved. They were the righteous ones. So here is Jesus accusing them of being so sinful that they're going to die in their sins and saying he's not from this world. And so they, verse 25, who are you, they asked. Or who are you? Maybe. I don't know how the emphasis would be on that. Jesus replies, just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have so much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. In other words, he says, I've been telling you all along who I am. I'm from above. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the bread of life. I've told you who I am. Verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me. I think Jesus is kind of referring to the day of Pentecost here. Day of Pentecost, after Jesus was killed and rose from the dead, most people didn't know about his resurrection except maybe through word of mouth. They knew the 12 disciples as part of Jesus' cohort. 50 days later, they are announcing, preaching to everybody that this person who you killed has risen from the dead. And he's proven who he is. Then they will know that he really was from God. When that message, 3,000 people believed. I think they remember Jesus saying this right here. The one who sent me is with me, and he's not left me alone, but for I will always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed him. There were some people in that crowd who were aware that, wow, he really is pointing out my sins. And I really, he's saying things that other people don't know about me, about where I'm really still sinful in spite of trying my best to obey the law of God. And they believed that he really was who he said he was, where he comes from, coming from above, that he really is the light of the world, the bread of life. Some people believed in him. And to those people, verse 31, to the Jews who believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Remember what the teaching was. I am from above. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is Jesus is who he says he is. That's the truth that Jesus is referring to here. I've heard this verse drawn out of context and applied to all sorts of things. You will know the truth about the election, and that you will know the truth about vaccines. You will know the truth about economics. You will know the truth about Russia. This has been applied to all sorts of things. What is Jesus saying here? You will know the truth. The truth is, I am from above. I am the light of the world. And my judgments are true. If I tell you you're a sinner, but you don't think you are, guess whose judgment is really true? And if I say I came to this world to save sinners, not the righteous, then that is what is true. The truth will set you free. Then the they there, I believe now he's switching. The people who answered him, I don't believe, are the people that Jesus was talking to. He was talking now when he said, you will know the truth and truth will set you free. He was talking to people who believed him. And the people who answered him were the ones who didn't believe him, I believe. Because they answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we will be set free? What on earth are you talking about? Jesus replied, very truly, I will tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Let me stop right here. The way many Christians, myself being among them for many, many years, the way many Christians and many other people probably also look at their own sin is, that's really the exception to what I'm really about. You know, I'm really working hard at obeying God. And don't you see how much effort I'm putting into obeying God? Don't you see all the good I'm doing? Nobody is perfect, right? Yeah, I mess up every once in a while, but that's not the important thing. That's an exception. That's a little side thing. Don't look at that. Look at all the positives I'm doing. What Jesus here is saying, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. It is a hard pill to swallow to think, when I sin, what that is really showing is not that I made a little mistake that no one should take seriously, but that is really demonstrating the truth, which is I'm a slave to sin. This is what Jesus is saying. You say you don't need to be set free. Well, you sin, don't you? You are a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I want to stop right there. One of the commandments in the Old Testament, in the Word of God, is if somebody is a false prophet, someone is claiming to be God, they need to be killed. So absolutely, Jesus was telling them, I know you're going to kill me because you're working very hard at trying to obey the Word of God, and you don't realize that you're a sinner. You're trying to kill me because you have no room for my word, which is, I'm not a false prophet. I really am the Son of God. But I'm telling you, what I have seen in the Father's presence and what you are doing what you have heard from your Father. Abraham is our father, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things, yet you are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. You're attacking my identity. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come here on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. I want to stop right there. What is it that they were unable to hear? You are a slave to sin. He was teaching the law. You think you understand the law? You think you're obeying the law? Let's look at what the law says. And I believe that's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. Well, I tell you, do not be angry with a person, with your brother, or you also are in danger of hell's fire. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, I'm telling you, don't look at a woman to lust after her. So that's the kind of teaching Jesus was doing. You think you're obeying the law? Let's look at what it really says. And if people who were convinced that they actually were obeying the law would not be able to hear the fact that they are still sinners, that they are still slaves to sin. Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil. You do not want to carry out the father's desires. Let me stop right there. So what is the father's desires? If it's not the commandments, the law, the father's desires. So many parables Jesus told is that he wants to show grace to sinners. That's the Father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's talking about their own father, which is not God the Father. He's talking to the Pharisees here, want to carry out your father's desires. Satan's desires for them is that they completely ignore their own sin, that they instead be judgmental of everybody else, that they destroy everybody else's life, making them twice the son of hell that they own. They are, Jesus says in another place. Satan's desires that they be a stumbling block for everybody else. That's Satan's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Truth, I'm from God, and I'm telling you, you're sinning. Because I tell you that, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Because that's the deflection that everyone always uses. Who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? Let me point out your sin. I'll show you that you're no better than I am. So don't confront me about my sin. Am I right? Isn't that what we always do when people point out our sin? We need to know that person is also a sinner. And Jesus is saying, well, tell me where I'm guilty of sin. Because they couldn't. I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what I say. The reason you do not hear is because you do not belong to God. These are the religious leaders. These are the people working the hardest at trying to obey God. And he's saying, you do not belong to God. Sometimes, and I believe this, it's not only sometimes, I think it's very often, Christians come to God with grace, knowing they need grace, and then immediately try to put that in the past. That was me back then. That's not me now. Now I'm saved. Now I'm sanctified. Now I'm living a holy, righteous life. That has nothing to do. You pointing out my sin? No. That doesn't apply anymore to me. It still applies to us. At least to me. I don't want to speak for any of you. I know it applies to me. I still need the grace of God. And the people who belong to God are those who know they need his grace. That's who belongs to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? In other words, he's saying some absolutely crazy, outrageous things. I am not possessed by a demon, Jesus said, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself. In other words, that was exactly why he didn't go with his brothers to Jerusalem. But there is one who seeks it. He is the judge. The one who seeks glory is God himself, because he deserves the glory. And when we give God glory, we actually help ourselves. He is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Another outrageous claim. Jesus keeps coming up with them. All at this, they exclaim, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, and yet you say, whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died. So did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. But my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. In other words, if you're Abraham's children, really Abraham's children, you'd be glad at this too. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Abraham, by the way, at this time was about 2,000 years ago. As far as in time as we are from Jesus, that's how far they were from Abraham. So when Jesus says, he knows what Abraham rejoices. He's like talking like he knows him personally. And they pointed that out. You're only 50 years old. How do you know? You've seen Abraham? And another extremely outrageous claim Jesus is about to make. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. That doesn't have quite the same impact in English as it did in Hebrew, for sure. The word Yahweh, that nobody was supposed to even speak, was a form of what Moses said when he asked who this was that was talking to him from the burning bush. Who should I say sent me? And the voice said, I am who I am, has sent you. And Yahweh is a form of the verb to be. I am. So Jesus is saying here, before Abraham was, I am, almost using the word Jehovah to describe himself. No wonder the very next verse happened. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus, in almost the most explicit way possible, said, I am Jehovah God in your presence. Anybody who makes that claim, the Old Testament, the law of Moses that was given by God. God was the one who gave the law, by the way. Said, anyone who says that, you've got to kill him. So they were obeying God. They picked up stones to kill him. Just as he said that they were trying to do. They were now demonstrating exactly what he was saying they wanted to do. The truth that sets us free is that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is who he says he is. And yes, he died, but he died because people said they were trying to obey God and do exactly what God said, kill him. And he submitted to that. He laid down his own life for our sakes. Because we're sinners. Because we're slaves to sin. Because if we know who Jesus is, he will set us free. The truth of who Jesus is will set us free. Just recently I was listening to a sermon by someone who was going on about the commandments. Bible says you should be doing this, and people pick which commandments they want to obey. You've got to obey all of them. If you don't obey all of them, then you know, you've disobeyed one, you've disobeyed them all. Which is true. But the point he was getting at is he thought he and people like him actually were obeying all the commandments. I have trouble with the very first, the greatest commandment. What Jesus said is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Once I get over that one, then I can maybe get to the other 10. By the way, there is no place in the Bible that talks about the 10 commandments. There are 10 commandments in two places in the Bible that somebody later has kind of separated from all the rest of them and say, ah, these 10. See, there's 10, so then that's the important part. The other part of the law we really don't have to pay attention to. But it wasn't separate from all the others. There's a whole lot that God requires of me that I'm still not living up to. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I still need the grace of God. And I know, because I know this, I can know the truth, which is Jesus is who he says he is. And he came to this planet for people like me. That's the truth that will set me free. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.